Good morning. Hello to some of my fellow Bible enthusiasts. I know that I have a deep desire to learn as much as I can about the Bible. And thank you all who joined for this journey. Nick, Liz, Teresa, some of the other folks I'm not thinking of right at the moment. Myra once in a while, Elizabeth. So thanks for joining me. And today we're going to start in chapter 17. I'm going to take the first 10 verses. And at first I thought I was going to do a little bit more than that, but I started looking into it, and there's more in this beginning section, probably more from other books about these three different subjects than in this one. But it's interesting how Luke kind of just does a little snippet of each one, but the actual message is quite deep. So let's start with a prayer. Oh, Lord, oh, praise you, Lord, and thank you, Lord, so much for helping me to understand and for all of us to understand your word. And continue to help me to explain the word so maybe others can understand it also. I praise you and I thank you for what you do for us and that you're giving us your word to help understand you and to get ready for that time frame when we get to be with you and rule and reign alongside you as we look forward to that day of the coming kingdom. We give you praise and thanks. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I was just watching a really good series on that particular subject, the kingdom of God. A teacher I really like, he's in Texas, another pastor by the name of Andy Woods. If you're looking for some more additional folks to learn from, he's a good source. He's very detailed, very smart man. He's actually president of a Schaeffer Theological Seminary in Texas. So that's one of the teachers I like on certain subjects. And he just gave a little conference on, let me see what the name of it was. It was really good. It was a three-part series. I'd like to try to share this. There's a couple of pastors out there I like to listen to, too, besides our own, of course. Let me find it. Got the name of it now. Just finished watching it. Globalism in the Future. Because actually, that's ultimately, you know, you keep hearing about this globalism stuff. And actually, ultimately, the proper leader in a globalism, it works just great. But the problem is we're too sinful. For man, that's why God set up countries. They did a really good series about past, present, and future. And I just finished watching the future one. And it was really good on what we have to look forward to. So anyways, back to Luke. And let's take a gander at this first 10 verses. I do apologize for yesterday's little mix-up on the audio. I don't know what it is with this camera. It works great most of the time. Every once in a while, it gets a mind of its own, and it just shuts down. So it's been on and running right now for over an hour, so I think that safe. That's going to continue. So again, I said we're in Luke, and I just start reading here in verse 1. Then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible, but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through those whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone was hanged around his neck and he cast into the sea that he should offend one of these little ones. I found it interesting that that Luke didn't elaborate more on that verse because there's a better explanation of that. Because he doesn't say who the little ones are. I know that they're children. That's what he's talking about. This is Jesus talking. So I'm not sure why Luke decided to only put in that little snippet. I'm going to take you over to Luke 18, 1 through 7, and get a better idea what Jesus was talking about here. You know, it's probably because you got to realize, too, that the four Gospels all look at Jesus from a different angle. And Luke is looking at him as a man. And where Matthew was looking at him more as a Jewish man. And then Mark was more as a servant, and John as God. And so sometimes you got to kind of look at that angle too to see how Luke is writing about it. It's from the standpoint of man. And that's also what probably why it might be somewhat short. But over in Matthew 18, 1 through 7, and I won't read the whole thing, but it's almost the whole chapter, but just a little bit of it. At that same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. And he said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as a little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive such little child in my name receiveth me." And this is the part that matches Luke. "But whoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it would be better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh." So that gives a little understanding what Jesus is talking about here. And this is a forbearance part of this. And also Mark mentions it really briefly also in 9:42. And he basically does the same thing. "Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea." So back to Luke 17:3. "Take heed to yourself, if thy brother trespass again," and that's it on the child. That was it, verse 1 and 2. Now moving into another area about forgiveness. So I said this is kind of a weird 10-verse section because there's three different subjects taken care of. And at first it doesn't seem like they're really cojoined, you know, that they really have the same subject line. Oh, actually, I just realized I didn't change my picture. We're in a different picture, too. Let me get my picture on the right one. There we are. And so the picture, very interesting picture. I haven't quite figured out this whole thing. It's a bunch of eyes and here in the middle. I didn't get my bigger cursor. Let me get my bigger cursor. Okay, I got my bigger cursor. And then we got a man who's stumbling on a rock. And then we got to see a tree. And we got some this is indicative of wheat. And we got a plate of some fruit. And we got a man bowing down to, and I believe this is representing Jesus. And then we move into, is this the right picture? Yeah. Yeah, this is 17. So this covers the whole chapter 17. So a lot of it we may not see today, but back to the verses. "So take heed to yourself. If your brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him." So talking about rebuking, let's look at some verses over in Galatians 6, 1 through 8. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such as one in the spirit of meekness. Consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whosoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth in the spirit shall of the spirit reap life everlasting." So back to 17:3. So talking about what I'm basically talking about here is rebuking, is that to rebuke your brother, but do it with love, do it with a humble heart. That's what I was trying to point out there. And also in Proverbs 17:10, A reproof entered more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. So in other words, attacking somebody is not going to get you anywhere. It's better to use wisdom than to attack a person with 100 stripes. Stripes is like a whipping. So a whipping usually doesn't work. It's actually a known fact that torture, it was found out in the military, really is not effective, because people will say anything they want just to stop the torture. It may not be true, though. And then talking about repent. Repentance over in Luke 24:47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Again, we're still kind of breaking down Luke 17:3 here. If a brother trespass against him, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. Try to show that, because in Luke, they got these very small snippet of verses. And so I'm trying to show a little background as to what Luke was kind of driving at. Jesus was speaking these in Luke, but it's like they're really abbreviated. And also in Matthew 3:2, we're still back on repent, and say, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And last but not least, on repentance, over in Acts 17:29-31, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And at the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. It's an interesting verse. I guess I want to point that out again. They're going prior to, like in the really old ages of people worshiping God, there was a tendency to make figurines to worship to. And what Paul is saying here in Acts kind of gives you an idea that God was a little more tolerant back then, because the word of God wasn't spread out all over the place yet. There was no written word. Most people could not read, so he had to be a little bit more understanding about people. But here, Paul is pointing out that now commandeth all men everywhere to repent for this same thing. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. So now since Jesus has given this, has paid the price, has brought us salvation, that we have a different mindset now. We could actually have the Holy Spirit in us, helping us to understand his word, and so that we have a little bit more responsibility to be more in knowledge of exactly who God is and what he requires. At least that's what I get out of that verse. Okay, on this Luke 17:4. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. So even if he keeps messing up, as long as he keeps repenting, we should be humble and forgive him. That's part of the Lord's Prayer too, you know, where it says, please forgive my debts and forgive those who have trespassed against me. And basically, we're asking for repentance for ourselves and also for anyone who has done us wrong. That we're accepting their repentance also. But some verses on this subject over in Matthew 18:21-35. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven, which is like 4,900 times. That was always be willing to forgive. Jumping down to verse 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespass. I skipped over a parable about forgiving your brother. if you want to read that on your own at some point, it's there in Matthew 18. Nice parable on forgiving your brother as God has forgiven you. It's about a wicked a somebody owed a boss or a high lord some money, and he couldn't pay it. So he went and begged to that lord to please forgive him that he couldn't pay it. And the lord was kind and forgave him of what he owed. Well, this same person that just asked forgiveness went to a brother that owed him money and was d demanding that money and would not repent of it. He would not allow that other person to forgive him of his debt. And so the Lord found out about it, and he came back to that person and said that I had forgave you of your debt. Why weren't you willing to forgive your the person that owed you money to forgive them? And so ultimately, that one that he had originally forgave had to pay his debt also. And that was the parable that was by Jesus in Matthew there. Good parable. Okay, Luke 17:5. Now we're going into a completely different area, talking about faith. And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. This one here is the famous saying we hear quite often about the mustard seed. And the Lord said, Jesus speaking, if ye had faith as the grain of a mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamore tree, that's probably what you see in this picture, the sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Some other verses that speak on this over in Matthew 17:20. About the same as the same general topic that might help us understand the net lesson here that Jesus is using. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as the grain of a mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Mark also mentions it. 9:23. Jesus said unto them, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. So it's about believing. And I think it's important to realize that these are examples. Because the verse, I tried to find it, but I couldn't quite find it. But there is a verse that talks about the fact that that of course all prayers will be answered according to God's will. And that yes, you might pray to have a mountain moved, but if you don't really have a really good reason for it to be moved, God may not answer your prayer and allow it to be moved. What this basically is saying is that we should always come into prayer believing that it'll happen and that the God has the ability to do it, but that depending on what his plan is, he may not, but he always has the ability to, and that he's willing to do it for us if it fits into his plan. So don't be afraid to pray for anything is the basic idea, because God actually knows what's best for us in all situations. Okay, back to Luke 17:7. But which of you having a servant plowing, and Jesus is going to expand on this idea of the mustard seed. But which of you having a servant plowing or feeding cattle will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Let me give you a little backstory on this particular section. It's verses 7 through 10. And it's kind of interesting here because Jesus is basically saying that as a servant, we should be willing to do what is required of us, but we shouldn't necessarily expect that, that we should get praise for just doing our job, in other words. And Jesus uses this as an example that just because you know this person went out and did his job in the field, should he come back and expect some kind of reward? And what Jesus is basically saying here is no, that when he comes back into the house, the Lord may have more work for him to do. And so don't be expecting a reward every time you do something that the Lord has told you to do. I know that sounds a little bit on the mean side, but I think it's got an important lesson. And Jesus actually, I'm going to show you the example over in John. where Jesus actually acts as a servant, and he does the will of a servant by washing the disciples' feet. And he's using it as an example to say that you should be willing to do this also, just out of the humbleness of your heart. And this is the humility part of this particular line of thinking. I think that's what's depicted here, as the man is coming in from the field after working, and he gets in, and the Lord comes to him and says, "Okay, time to make dinner." And so now the guy gets busy and starts making dinner. Not expecting that he's going to, necessarily the day isn't done yet. And so I think that we should also praise the Lord. So you sometimes hear people that say that they're tired, they're wore out. But I think that a true servant is always willing to do work for his Lord, no matter how tired he is. There's plenty of examples of it through the Bible, that people that really put forth an extra effort for their Lord because they loved him. And not because it was expected, not because it wasn't, the old saying, you've heard it before probably, of people saying, "That's not my job." Well, the Lord may give you a job to do that's maybe not, doesn't fit into your category, but do it with gladness, do it with joy. And I think that's what's being driven to home here. And so some verses over in John. Let me see where I'm at here. Kind of tell us all about it. I thought I put them down on him. I was supposed to put in a verse on 2 Samuel. I forgot to put it in here. Let me grab it real quick. Because I found an interesting verse about King David. And I thought I had it in here. Guess not. Let me grab it real quick. It's over in 2 Samuel 12:20. "And David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. And he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him and he did eat." And I'm using this as an example that David was out working, doing something where he got dirty, and he still found time to make sure he got cleaned up and went into the house of the Lord to worship. And then he came home and ate and had his own dinner. And so that to show the importance of where we should put our priorities. Now, in the same tone, now to John 13:4-7. And this is the example of Jesus when he, during the upper room discourse, he raised from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then came he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." And jumping down to verse 12. "So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, you should also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than the Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." So I think that's an important lesson to realize that we should always be willing to do whatever it takes for the glory of God. And it doesn't matter what it is. If you're asked to do something that's out of your job description, be willing to do it. And don't expect praise for it, because you're working for the kingdom. You're working for the Lord. That's the basic idea behind this whole line of reasoning. Okay, back to Luke 17:9. Finishing up this particular example, doth he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. Trow is an interesting word. It just means I think not. And basically it says, I don't think so. So likewise, ye, when you shall have done all these things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. So you should be more than willing to go the extra mile, to do what's commanded of you when it comes to being a servant, having a servant heart. And that's the humble part of this particular. And that's what, I don't really see that in the picture. What you see over here has to do with Jesus cleansing the lepers. So we'll get to this part later. So that's basically it. I got a few things to finish up this. So you should always be ready to go the extra mile for the Lord without complaining. Yes, we are all like to hear praise for a good job, well done. But the difference is, don't expect it. Great for those who like to say Jesus was always kind and loving. But somehow these type teachings don't get mentioned, like I mentioned here in verse 9. And this is Jesus talking. Let me just go back there for a second. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? Now, did he thank him because he was just doing his job? I think not. And so that Jesus is basically rebuking these folks for expecting glory and praise for everything they do. Some things are done just because that's your job. You know? It doesn't sound like Jesus speaking, but that's him. So a couple of verses that tie this all together over in 1 Corinthians 15, 9 through 10. For I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Here's a great example. Most people agree that Paul is an apostle, but he doesn't think of himself as an apostle, and that he continues to do the work the Lord has given him to do, because he feels that it's important and he was given it to do. And he doesn't feel that he deserves to be praised because he persecuted the church. Verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. We give God the praise. We don't take praise for ourselves. Also in Philippians 3, 8, and 9. Ye doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, a righteousness which is of God by faith. 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6. It's a great couple of verses. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourself unto the elder. Ye all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. That's the important part of that verse, in due time. Don't expect praise for everything we do. Try to do it with the mindset that you're doing it for the Lord. I don't expect anything in return. I don't need anything in return. And we'll end on that positive note. And I'll end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, oh, Lord, thank you, Lord, for this little bit of a snippet of training here to how to be humble. And, Lord, to help us to be always be humble, to be ready to work and not necessarily receive any kind of extra praise or thanks or anything, that we should do it because we love you. And we do it because we really care about your kingdom and the people around us. Be willing to serve one another without complaining. And you give us that kind of a servant's heart. And we give you praise and thanks. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, I will talk to you again tomorrow. And we'll look at a parable. Let's see, where were we? 17. You know what the next one is. I think it's a parable. Yeah, the 10 lepers. No, it's the healing. It's a healing about the 10 lepers. And that's what you see over in this picture here. And so we'll talk about that tomorrow. And we might even get into this. This has to do with the kingdom of God in the end of days. So we'll get into a little bit of prophecy at the end of this. I look forward to that. So have a great day and talk to you later.